This feast has always been very special for me, and yet an embarrassing one, too, whenever you recall times that you wish hadn't happened, but later on they're funny, but at the time they're not. When I was in the seminary, in preaching class, it was time for us to give our first homily, our first sermon, to the seminary at large. And of course, it was a nerving experience and anxious and all of that. And rather than our teacher assigning us different feasts, which was going to be Sundays of the church year, he wrote them on a piece of paper and put them in a hat. And we had to pick out whatever we got on that piece of paper was what we were going to preach about. And I remember as the hat was being passed about, I was thinking, oh, please don't let it be the Most Blessed Trinity. Please don't let it be the most. I'll do anything, please. And then you have to always end it with, but nonetheless, not my will, but yours. And what did I get? But the Most Blessed Trinity. And you know, it's difficult because, you know, it's a mystery. Surplus of meaning and things already understood. And so, having all those years of theology, spirituality, scripture, moral teaching, all of that, I threw myself into this because this was going to be to the whole academic community. I don't remember a whole lot of what I said. I can guarantee you they didn't remember a whole lot of what I said because it was too ethereal. As a matter of fact, as I was elucidating about what the different mystics described in the paradigm of the Trinity, I was distracted by a great big bang. And I looked out, and one of the friars near the front had fallen asleep and hit his head on the front of the pew. And later on, my preaching teacher said to me, Brother James, what did you learn from your homily yesterday? It was a Monday morning. I said, what do you mean, what did I learn? Well, besides someone passing out, do you think that you were effective? And I thought, well, I was trying to make a point and so on and so forth. He said, Brother, you've got to speak to the person in the pew. You know what you know because you're doing what you're doing here, but you've got to be practical in giving the teachings of the church so that a person can relate it to their everlasting life. He said, I mean, I was tempted at the end of the homily to raise my hand and say, Brother, are we going to have a test on this? He said, let me put it to you this way. I hope someday, early in your priesthood, that someone, something, some situation breaks your heart. Oh, I hope that you're healed and you bounce back and resilience and all of that. But you see, you're speaking to the broken human condition, original sin, and the effects of it. And I remind you that in the human condition, there's a lot of fractures. There's a lot of disappointments. People come for healing and sustenance and strength. There's a lot of fear in the world, a lot of anxiety. People need the comfort of the gospel. They need to be challenged and they need to be comforted. They need to be confronted, and they need to be challenged and brought forth. In the Trinity, I just remind you for future purposes, you have to talk about relationships. Always bring it down to relationships between the Lord, God, and us. One of the things that he complimented me on is that I did describe the role of the mystery of the Trinity. The Father's the creator. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier and the Comforter. He would remind us of the same gospel that we had today, that the word Trinity is not used in the scriptures. It's never mentioned. But it is mentioned in the description of the Trinity, like the gospel today of Matthew, that you go out and make disciples of all people. And Matthew has Jesus saying, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you see, talking about relationships, you're talking about loving relationships. And there is the rub. Because we live in conflicts, relationships are messy. They can be difficult. How does Scott Peck say it, Dr. Speck, in The Road Less Traveled? The very first line of that book, The Road Less Traveled, years ago, that was on the New York Times bestseller list, I think, for 3, 4, 5 years. The first line of it is, life is difficult. And then he would go in to describe it. But everybody talked about how if you were choosing a book in Barnes & Noble or wherever, you got it on a library and you opened it up and you got to the first sentence, that was enough to hook you and to read it. Yes, life is difficult. But because of Jesus, there's always hope. Because of the Old and the New Testament, we're to incorporate into our relationships the love of God that they have between each other, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the relationship constantly that they have with us. Because, as Romans mentioned here, we are reminded, first of all, we are brothers and sisters. It's a relationship. We are sons and daughters of God. That's a relationship. We are adopted. The Jewish people are the original royal people. We're adopted into the covenant. So we're adopted kids. We cry out to him, Abba, Father. You know, Abba in Hebrew means daddy. That's the relationship that we're called to. We're called to be witnesses to the Holy Spirit. Paul calls us today the children of God. Not only that, but we are heirs to the graces of the crucified Christ, that he broke the backbone of the devil and gives us grace to bond with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with each other. And that we will suffer with him, meaning we offer up our sufferings and our joys with Christ to the Father at every Mass, and we will be glorified in him. So he claims us in that relationship of Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. You know, the richness of language, especially in the Scriptures, and the background from whence they come, either a Hebrew or Jewish one in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, a Greek one, that have such a philosophy and a sense of mythology, a sense of the abstract, the richness of Hebrew, the richness of the Greek, and certainly the Latin and English. And so love has many tiers and many meanings. See where you are in the relationships. One of them is called, according to St. Paul, philia, philia love. Philia love is friendship. It's a friendship between men and women. I'm often fascinated that people think that a woman can't be a friend to a man or a man can't be a friend to a woman. Where does it come from? Oh, I suppose distrust and jealousy and having been betrayed once upon a time, and suspicion, and you read what's going on and it's the stuff of drama on TV, certainly the internet and videos and all of that. But the way we are made is, if you have eros, which is another form of love, meaning the erotic that is sensual, that's for a husband and a wife. That's another kind of love. It seems in our culture that is over-sexualized that to be spilling out into other relationships with this sexual tension. Well, of course, that's going to be there, but there is such a thing as this relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who gives us the grace to be faithful in my exclusive relationships, my vowed ones especially, and also temperance, which means self-control, which means there are times when I have to say no to an eros that is inappropriately raising itself, if you will, when that should be exclusive with marriage or courtship leading to marriage, as opposed to it always being on our face as it is in these times, with multimedia, fill in the blank. You know, when I think about filio, I always think of military comrades. My dad always talked after World War II about his friends from the time that he was serving in France and Italy during World War II. And I always remember that story, supposedly from World War I, where there were two buddies, philia love, good friends, military comrades, in a foxhole, and this terrible battle was going on the battlefield. The sergeant sent one of the infantry out there with his gun to further the boundaries towards the enemy. In horror, the sergeant and the friend in the foxhole saw him hit, and he fell, and it looked like a very serious wound from their distance. And the other friend, the infantryman, said, Sergeant, sir, let me go out and get him. No, he said, all this barrage around here, you're going to get killed. He's probably not going to make it. You're forbidden to go. And he turned his back, the sergeant did, and the fella took off anyway. And he went out, and just as he got to his friend, he too was hit and fell nearly on top of his friend. So there's the two of them dying. And when the battle was over, the original fellow that had been hit had fallen asleep in the Lord. The other one was taking his last breaths. He'd lingered quite a while. And the sergeant went out and was furious with him. And he said, where did it get you, this kind of blind loyalty? You can see what's happening, and now you're dying. What do you have to say for yourself? Was it worth it? And supposedly, the soldier that was dying, the friend that went out, said, oh, yes, sir. When he saw me coming, he said, Jack, I knew you'd come. Filial love, the kind of relationship we're called to have with each other. It's a friendship, like marriage is called friendship in the Lord. That's another name for the sacrament. I marry my best friend. Which brings us to agape. Agape love is selfless love. Hangs on the cross. It's the philosophy of altruism. One lay down one's life for the good of the many. It's a sacrifice for the good of the many. So if we ever doubt that it existed or exists now, you have but to look at the crucifix, which is always a reminder to us of agape love. It's a selfless love that we're called to. You know that I read something that came out of the poll, the population poll for 2020 when they did the census, and they were talking about agape, I was thinking this anyway, universal loving kindness and empathy. That's also what agape means. The love and empathy and compassion that one has for another, or for a community, for a country, for a cause, empathy. You step into the situation. You walk in their shoes, so to speak. You commiserate, you take on, you walk with, you support. And you know what they found out that was rather alarming, yet I don't know why I was alarmed. I think I already sensed this. And I wrote it down here. The most recent studies of the 2020 poll shows that empathy levels have declined sharply. In the past 40 years, with the steepest fall occurring in the past decade, we no longer are empathetic with each other. We are losing the sense of compassion for our fellow human condition in human relationships. It has never been lower in the history of studies of love and compassion in the community. Maybe that goes along with the fact that for the first time in 2020, the census says, whenever they ask people about their religion, well over 50%, highest it's ever been, says none, N-O-N-E-S. No relationship to divinity, no sense of the sacred, no appreciation of sacrifice, which means to make holy. A community and a world, it seems to me, is in trouble whenever we drop the emphasis on empathy, which has everything to do with what Jesus calls us to in the gospel. Because this is truly what the sacrament of confession, as well as baptism, and all of the sacraments call us to. A sense of stepping into, because isn't this what the Savior did? He stepped into the human condition, steps into what we suffer. He suffered everything. He had his heart broken, so he knows the human condition, and we continue to break his heart by our faithlessness, and yet he is agape. He is the fullness, unconditional love. And then finally, there's pragma. Pragma love in the Greek is described as mature, realistic love that is commonly felt among couples, couples who have endured the test of time, couples who have stuck tuitiveness or fortitude in their relationships. Pragma love, in other words, is standing love. I have stood and been strong. Thomas Aquinas defines faith as taking a stand. I am convicted. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes from the triumph of the cross, from the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Standing love. A couple in their marriage vows that continues to endure, to negotiate, to understand, to commiserate, to forget. Do you see the reflection of the Trinity and all these kinds of love? So there's agape love, there's prima love, there's eros love, there's philia love. But the love that we are called to most especially, as far as Christ is concerned, is infinite for us. Ours is finite. We are limited, naturally so, because of the effects of original sin. But with the Lord, he is always offering his sacred heart, which is on fire, if you've seen the picture of it, of his love for the human condition. And June the 1st and all of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then the month of July is dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, it is always brought in the Catholic tradition, every month, every week, every moment is to be dedicated to the salvation of the human condition. When we align ourselves, heart speaking to heart, to Jesus Christ, we pray not only forgiveness for our own selves, but I remind you what St. Padre Pio says. I tell people this in confession and in counseling a lot of time. When we have difficulties with people, with all of this description of love, and we put our limits on that, and sometimes we're just not willing to forgive, by God, I've been so wounded and betrayed and disappointed that I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. It's part of the human condition, which is why we have to be baptized, so that we're given the grace to begin to climb up out of that pit. But Padre Pio would say this: picture the person that has offended you, the one that you're angry with, the one that's disappointed you, the one that, or the group, the company, the sport team, whatever it might be, picture them. And Padre Pio says, in your imagination, do this, what the priest does at the end of Mass. And if you're alone, you can do it, acting it out. If you're with people, well, my goodness, people are shy about making the sign of the cross in a restaurant. I can't imagine doing this publicly. But if you're alone, you can do this. If you're not alone, you can do it in your imagination. You have a laser sight on whoever that person or people are, past or present, and you say, I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Padre Pio says. And then you do it again. And then you do it again. And then you do it again, because the wounds are deep and the mind remembers. And the more you do that, he says, the more you are graced, because Padre Pio says, you so please the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in blessing instead of damning or cursing, which is part of the weakness of the human condition, but you're calling on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with that sign of the cross and the Trinity, that the blessing that you send out comes back to you twofold. It leads to a healing. The woundedness begins to scar, if you will. It will always be there. When we go to the Lord, we're full of scars and wounds of what may have happened in our lives. But please, may they be more in a healing mode than an open, festering wound. And so we ask Jesus, and I always do this, it's a matter of course, because of St. Padre Pio. When I'm ready to go to bed at night, I picture the globe floating in front of me, if you will. And I say, may the Lord bless everyone who's taking a breath on the planet at this moment, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that that blessing comes back to me twofold. But that's not why I pray that. I pray it because we are supposed to have this agape, selfless love, and what I send out comes back to me. So we have Pentecost last week, most of this Blessed Trinity this week. Next week we're having the Feast of Corpus Christi. We are, because we're supposed to be talking about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, next week at this Mass, at the end of the Mass, we are going to have a Eucharistic procession around this property. We've purchased a canopy, if you've ever seen them. We'll have a couple of people holding a piece of cloth over the friar that is holding the Blessed Sacrament and the monstrance. We will have a procession. It's an acting out that we believe in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And it's an act of penance, loving penance and atonement for our brothers and sisters in the world who do not believe and blaspheme, or who once believed and have left that belief behind. That must wound him infinitely. May we bless our Lord next week when we walk around with the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We bless him, and we know, according to Padre Pio, that especially when we bless God in an act of thanksgiving for the triumph of the cross and all that led up to that, that we are attending to a grace and a peace that comes back not only to us, but please God, Catholics pray for the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.